You know, you can go to Barnes & Noble's, you can go to the new bookstore they have up at the Green. I heard they have a million books in there. Been in there a couple times, I believe it. It seems to go on and on. But you can go to any of those bookstores, and one of the places that you will see is called self-help. And those self-help areas have books written on all types of subjects on how we can better enact our relationships. That has everything to do with parenting, with husband and wife, with our employer and employee, or just in general how we can get better along with mankind. And I believe all those books have some benefit. But I believe the best self-help book that was ever written is the Word of God. It can help you understand any relationship that you have and how to act in that relationship, that you might not only be effective, but that it might be a very good relationship. And so from time to time, I'm going to give a lesson on how to better help our relationships. And this morning, I want to talk about a very basic premise. And it is about that we need to learn to take criticism. Criticism is part of life. Some people don't handle it very well. But I don't think it's the criticism that's the problem. It's how it is given. And just think about it for a moment, ladies and gentlemen. Just think about how much times we get into difficulties in our marriages, in our relationship with our children, with our relationship with people we disagree with on a variety of issues, and even in areas of religion, and we get into these discussions, and sometimes maybe how we've done it, or how we approach it, or the criticism that we're offering is something that causes us to have conflict when we can avoid it. And that's what I want to talk about this morning. I want to talk about how to avoid criticism that has no benefit, that does not benefit and ends up hurting. It makes the relationship worse. And what it does just the opposite of what we're trying to accomplish, and that is it makes matters worse. Doesn't correct any behavior. What it does, it makes matters worse. And so let us see if the Bible has anything to say about that. I want to begin that this is a subject I didn't just think up. It came from the Scriptures. Please take your Bibles and turn to Matthew, the 7th chapter. Now, many of us who have been in the Lord's church for any length of time know that when you discuss differences with other people in other religions, often a passage that they'll quote to you is Matthew 7, verse 1. It says, "Judge not that you be not judged." And I know the Bible says that, but you've got to take that passage in the context in which it was given, and what he is talking about in these passages is hypocritical judgment. Judging in a hypocritical way. Look at what the Scripture says beginning in verse 2. It says, "For with what judgment you judge, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye and do not consider the plank that is in your own eye? But do not consider the plank is in your own eye. Or how can you say to your brother, 'Let me remove the speck from your eye,' and look, a plank is in your own eye? Hypocrite. First remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye." Now, how a lot of people have read this verse is this way. If you have anything wrong with your life, you can't tell anybody else what they have wrong with theirs. That's not what it means. It means that we are not to be hypocritical. If we have issues in our own life, we need to deal with those. We need to look and examine our own life first. And then when we examine our own life first, and we put our own house in order, then it gives us more credibility to go and try to help another person that was really seeking to help. And here's the key. We're really not trying to find fault. We're seeking to help. And that's the point. The point is, are we seeking to try to help, to encourage, to instruct, or are we just being fault finders? Are we just trying to find something to argue about? Again, a lot of that has to do with how you do it. And has to do with the things that you criticize. And so we want to examine how we can put this principle and that we use proper judgment. We need to first understand that we need to look at ourselves. Before you try to change another person, if first you need to look at yourself. You need to look at yourself. You know, that is the hardest thing to do. Self-evaluation is the toughest thing to do. Silence may be golden, but sometimes it's just plain yellow. Now what do I mean by that? I mean sometimes we need to be quiet. We need to consider ourselves, and we need to consider what we're doing, what we're striving to do. And listen to what Proverbs says. Proverbs has something to say about this. And as a matter of fact, Proverbs has a lot to say about this, has more to say about than any other book in the Bible. In Proverbs 27:6, Solomon wrote, "Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful." You know, my relationship with the person has a lot to do with how my criticism will be accepted. If I'm not a very good friend to the person, if I've really not been very kind to the person, and I've never exhibited any concern for the person, he's really going to question my criticism. And whether I'm really trying to help, or am I really just trying to pick fault? Able also to admonish one another. Brethren, there are times that we need to admonish one another. There are times that we need someone to step in and help us. Many of you on different occasions have come to me about things that I've said, and some of you about the way that I've said things. And I appreciate that, and I don't want you to think that I don't take that into consideration. I understand and I appreciate it. Because, you know what, it doesn't hurt my feelings, because I know if you didn't care, you wouldn't come talk to me. You know, the fact that you're talking to me, and you're not talking to somebody else, that tells me that you're concerned about me. And so again, it has to do with how we approach the person. What kind of relationship do we have with them? Are we really seeking to help the matter? Are we really trying to make the relationship better? Or are we just trying to make us appear to be better than the other person? And brethren and ladies and gentlemen, that's an easy thing to distinguish. You look at your own life, you can determine that. I think that's an easy thing for us to determine. In Proverbs chapter 12 and verse number 1, whoever loves instruction loves knowledge, but he who hates correction is stupid. You know, I was surprised that word was in the Bible. I never thought it was in the Bible. To the New King James Version. But you see, we all need correction. What that means is that none of us are above correction. There are times that we all need it. But it has to do with how it is given. How it is administered. The way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but he who heeds counsel is wise. You know, if you're going in the wrong direction, let me illustrate. If I'm on a trip, and I got one, I'm not very good at directions, so I solved that problem, I got me a GPS. Well, what if I'm so stubborn, I won't listen to the GPS? Jill tells me to go here on this exit and take this exit, and I think, you know what? I think this is the wrong exit. And so I'll just take the next exit. And sure enough, when I get there, I find out I'm 10 miles farther than I need to be. But you know what? It's my fault. Why? Because I wouldn't take instruction. You see, you not only have to see the wisdom in instruction, you've got to be able to take it. Poverty and shame will come to him who disdains correction, but he who regards rebuke will be honored. You know, I never learned this as a child. I hated instruction. When my dad and my mother tried to tell me things, I didn't like them. And a lot of times I didn't listen. And you know what happened? I got in a lot of trouble. And you know, not only did I get in a lot of trouble, I got into a lot of personal situations that I could have avoided had I just opened my ears and listened. And you know what else was wrong? I didn't remember that my mom and dad loved me. And they were telling me that because they wanted to protect me. But you see, when you're young, you got all the answers. You know everything. You got a better grasp on life than your parents do. You know, I think when I was a child, I learned this better as I became a parent. But you know, your parents are one time children. You know, they didn't just grow up and be a parent. They were a child too. And they learned by their mistakes. And so they're trying to help you not to make the same mistakes they did. But you know what? It won't help if you won't listen. That's foolishness. You have some wisdom there. There's some good guidance there. And yet you won't benefit if you won't listen. Apply your heart to instruction and your ears to words of knowledge. Apply it. Use it. You have an advantage there. Use it. If there are people that are more knowledgeable than you, you know, we do that every day in our life. You know, if I've got a problem with something in my house, and I'm not a plumber, I'm not going to try to fix it myself, because then I'm really going to have a problem. You know, I go to somebody who has more expertise. You know, see, we're not experts in everything, are we? We may think we are, but we're really not. We all lack in some areas, don't we? So we have to be able to attain words of knowledge. Like an earring of gold or an ornament of fine gold is a wise rebuker in an obedient ear. It's very profitable when somebody rebukes, but there's an obedient ear that accepts. Let me give you a good illustration that you can understand. How better off would Israel have been had they listened to the rebuke of the prophet? What could they have saved themselves from? What could they have prevented in their history had they accepted the rebuke of the prophets? You know what they could have prevented their captivity. But they wouldn't listen. They were stubborn. But speaking the truth in love, that we may all grow up into Him who is the head, Christ. Speaking the truth in love. You know, we're not talking about some feeling that's inexpressible. Speaking the truth in love is my attitude towards the person I'm speaking to. And you know what? That can be expressed. That can be expressed. People can tell whether you really mean it. And some of the ways that they can tell is by the conduct of your life, or maybe by the way that you say it. Or, like, if you correct somebody and you're happy that they're wrong, they're not probably going to accept it. If you're like gloating because they're wrong and you're enjoying it, now brother, you're not going to give you much credibility. And so it's not like we revel in the fact that somebody's done something wrong or somebody's made a misdirection or somebody needs help in his life. It's not like we're glad. It's like we really want to help because we love that person. Shouldn't that be true in our relationships? Think about our personal relationship with our husbands and our wives. And think about it with our children. We're all imperfect and we're all in need of help. And this is true of every relationship. Husbands, you need it. Wife, you need it. Children, you need it. We all need it. And parents need help for one another. We tend to shun it. We tend to try to do it all by ourselves. But the truth is that we need it. Ever tried to proofread your own work? I don't do that anymore. Because I got tired of the questions. I got tired of the little notes. You know, you need to look up this word. You spell, and I did spell it wrong. Even when I had a spell checker, I still messed it up. Because I used a word, then I meant another word. And you know what? When you spend hours putting something together, and I know this from my work. If I'm writing an article, if I'm making a sermon, and I'm making an outline, and I've spent hours and hours, and I put it together, and I got it just the way I want it, and it looks good to me, until I give it to Carolyn. And then she makes it better. You know why? She corrects what I didn't see. You know, she has a quality that I don't have. She has an ability in her background that I don't have, and it makes it better, and it makes it more understandable. You know what? I'm not ashamed to say that benefits me. And that benefits me even though I thought it was okay the way I had it. If it's better when somebody else has helped me make it better, how foolish would I be to reject that? But you know many people do. Many people do. We need help from others periodically and shed light to where we have blind spots. In Proverbs 16 verse 2, is what the proverb said. All the ways of man are pure in his own eyes. but the Lord weighs the spirits. You know what? When we look at something, we look at it from our vantage point. And if you're in the middle of something, and something is affecting you, you know what it can sometimes do? It can blind you. It can blind you where you can't be in perspective. You can't see things as they really are. Why? Because you're blinded by the situation. You know, this is a lot of times true when we get into areas where our emotions are involved. And when we get our emotions involved, it causes us to be blinded to where we really don't see reality. You know what we see? We see what we want to see. And everything we don't want to see, we just block it out. Like it's not there. But you know, somebody else standing over here, they can see it. And you know when this is the most true? In the closest of relationships. Especially with husbands and wives and with children and parents. Now, so what's the problem? What really is the problem? Criticism is not the problem. It's when criticism becomes destructive criticism. Too often we don't know how to criticize properly. And so we avoid it altogether. Or we've had a bad experience because somebody didn't do it very well. And so when anybody speaks, and it's a little bit destructive, all my face goes up. I'm going to put this wall up as soon as you start to say, you know, it might be better. Oh, wait a minute. Then I'm going to get this curtain up because I don't want to hear this. You see, but it's not the criticism that's the problem. It's because it's not constructive. It is destructive. And you know what destructive criticism will do? It will destroy a relationship. It will destroy respect. And how important is that in a marriage? How important is that in the relation between father and mother and the child? How important is that? I think you know the answer to that. We need to build up, not tear down. But let me say this in a while. I hope I say this correctly. Sometimes we need criticism. We need to hear it. We need to accept it. And we need not to get mad about it. And not get angry about it. You know, I've had to really learn as a preacher to not take things personally. And I'm telling you, it's very difficult. It's very difficult. I continually strive to maintain an equilibrium. To understand that everybody has to make their own decision. Everybody's got to make the application to truth. I can't do that. And I need to remember that. But I need to understand this. Are people trying to help me? Or are people trying to hurt me? You have to weigh what is happening. Now, how do we criticize constructively? If I knew the answer to this, absolutely, and practice it, I could have one of those books in the self-help area. But I think there's some parameters. Number one, choose the setting carefully. Timing is everything. And I've learned some of these the hard way. Do it after a meal. Don't do it while you're eating. Don't do that. I did that. That's wrong. You ruin somebody's appetite. That's not the time to criticize. Timing is everything. Criticize in private. Praise in public. Ladies and gentlemen, I have tried all my life to understand to always keep this in mind. If I have an issue with one of you, I'm not going to bring you up here, and I'm not going to dress you down or humiliate you, because that is the wrong thing to do. I would praise you in public, because I think that's the right thing to do, because it gives self-esteem to the other person. You take that person aside. Why? You don't want to humiliate them. You're not trying to make fun of them. You're not trying to belittle them. But when you do it in front of others, you humiliated them. Even if you're right in what you said, you've humiliated them. And husbands and wives, you better take notice. When you humiliate your spouse in front of other people, you have humiliated yourself. That's your wife. That's your husband. And when you downgrade them, you have downgraded yourself. And let me ask you a simple question. Does that endear that person to you? Criticize only when you believe the other person is emotionally ready to accept it. If somebody's going through a very emotional time, don't try to fix anything then. Don't try to do it when the timing's wrong, when they've got other problems that are greater than the one you're trying to fix. Here, there's this little thing that may be bothering a relationship, and it needs to be addressed, but there are other things that are more stressing going on, and then you try to interject this on top of that. That won't work. You know what that's called? Overloading the circuit. Don't do that. Choose your timing wisely. Husbands, including this one. How about us both, our husbands and wives, take this criticism pledge? Listen, I want you to consider this. All of us that are married, I want you to consider what this pledge says. I promise, as your mate, that I will never speak ill of you to a friend, to family, or a stranger. I will not embarrass or belittle you in front of others, nor will I be critical of you in your absence. I will not discuss our personal problems with anyone without your permission. This is my pledge to you. Now, why? Because of your loyalty and your love for that person and your commitment to the other person. Could you make that pledge? And if we made it, how long would it be till we violated it? We need to consider the other person's feelings. Brethren, feelings are real. Emotions are real. And you can beat down a person verbally, emotionally. And you can leave scars that will last a lifetime. And it's so easy to do by careless words and careless things that we say. Alright? How do you find the right time when it's okay to criticize? How about if I ask? You ever thought about that? You ever thought about asking before you did it? Honey, do you mind if we share some constructive criticism with you tonight? And if she says no, don't. In a couple of weeks, in a few weeks, I'll be married 25 years, Lord willing. I hope I've learned something in 25 years. That there's a time and place to criticize, and there's a way to do it. And we need to consider one another's feelings. Get the person's permission first. After you show respect and give the other person some control, that person will let you know when they're ready to handle it. You know what? Do you like to be criticized? None of us do. Let's be honest. Nobody likes to be criticized. But I'd like to know when it's coming. Because you know why? Maybe I can better prepare how I receive it. You know, sometimes criticism that is needed is not accepted because I'm not ready to accept it. I'm not ready to receive it. Or the timing is bad. Or my attitude. You know, let me give you another little tidbit here. Don't do it when you're angry. Don't do it when you're angry because it's not going to work. If you do it when you're angry, then it's going to go right out the window. You got to do it when you're both ready to sit down and have a conversation that will benefit both of you. You know, if we're honest, most people want help. You know, most people want help. They want to be the best person they can be. They want to do things right. Most people are that way. Most people want to be helped, and they desire honesty in their relationships. Just need to be approached in the right way. My best critic is my wife. She's around me the most. She knows me the most. She knows more about me, and she knows all my problem. She knows the things that I need to be strengthened in, and I understand that. That's because of the relationship. There's no closer relationship in all the earth than a husband and wife. And nobody knows you like your mate does. Nobody. And whenever your mate tells you, no matter how hard it is for you to accept, they know you and they see something or they wouldn't say it. Now, I'm not telling you it's easy to hear. But you can know that if they say it, then there's some basis for it. However, a man convinced against his will is of the same opinion still. If you try to get him to see it against his will, then he's still going to be of the same opinion. He hasn't accomplished anything. So if the setting's right, if my attitude's right, if I really love that person, and I understand that, and I'm ready to receive it, then what is it? There is more chance that it will help. It will make things better and not worse. But we have another problem. Don't give an overdose. What do I mean by that? You ever heard this? A common failure you report on. And another thing. And another thing. And another thing. And after you've got to the second one, nobody's listening. Because what you've done is you poured gasoline on a fire. I like this cartoon. I got it in my office. You want to know what your trouble is? What? Sit down. I've got quite a list and get comfortable. You know what? That's overdose. Take one thing at a time. Deal with one thing at a time. You know what you do when you do that? You make that person feel that nothing they do is right. You make that person feel that all of their life there's nothing they do good. And what you do is you've overwhelmed them and you have belittled their self-esteem. Now, you know what? Every one of us in this audience had the ability to be guilty of this. Me included. The wisdom is to recognize it and to correct it. Overdosing destroys the motivation to change. Now, let me give you a personal example. In my family. Many years ago, my late uncle and his wife were having some marital problems. And they went to a counselor. And I loved my late uncle. He was a good man, but he had his faults, like we all do. And so what the counselor told them was, I want you to go home this week, and I want you to write down on a yellow piece of paper, I want you to write down the faults that you think your mate has. And we'll come back next week and we're going to talk about, have both of you talk to one another about your faults. So my aunt, she wrote her list. My uncle wrote his list. They came back the next week and the counselor asked for my aunt's list. She had a long list. And each of these were to write a list on their own faults. Not only were they to do it for their mate, they were to do it concerning their own fault, what they thought their own fault was. She had a list of what she thought my uncle's faults were, and she had a list of her own faults. And to be honest with my aunt, her list of her own faults were longer than the list of my uncle. When they got to my uncle, he didn't have any on his. He says, you see, it's not me, it's her. No. You know what that is? That's denial. Because in this particular relationship, he had more fault. And one of them was he couldn't accept criticism. That was one of his overriding things his whole life. He could not accept criticism. But you see, that's not honest. That's not honest, and that will destroy a relationship. Give a person five things to change instead of one, and you'll destroy his incentive to work on any of them. You give them five, and they won't accomplish a thing. You give them one, and you've got more hope of getting that change and making that thing better. The solution is to deal with only one criticism at a time. You know, to be very honest, my father followed that rule. Because you didn't want it to be more than just one. One was enough. And if you got that one right, that'd be good because you could save yourself from others. And you know what? I learned that in my life. That you know what? One thing at a time. Don't try to change the world in a day. You're not going to change a relationship in a day. It takes time. Here's some suggestions that I've heard. Only one criticism per week. That'd be 52 in a year. Probably by March, mine are all used up. But you know what? Most don't realize how critical they become. You know what happens when we constantly are critical? We destroy feelings. We destroy emotions. And we weaken the relationship. We must listen carefully and increase our awareness. Listen to what the proverb writer wrote. He who covers a transgression seeks love, but he who repeats a matter separates friends. Let me say this in a very clear way. There's a time and a place that I would seek help in fixing things in my relationship, that I might have to seek some help other than with my spouse. But I'm telling you, you better be very, very careful in who you seek counsel from when you're dealing with something between a husband and a wife. That is dangerous, dangerous, dangerous. If I have a problem with Rita, me and Rita are going to have to work it out. So the best person to talk about the problem is with Rita, because that's where I'm going to have to work it out. If I got a problem with Mark Ansbach, it's not going to do me a whole lot of good to talk to Jim Smith about it. It's going to all be better if I go talk to Mark about it. You see, we need to remember that, you know what? That's the easiest way to fix a problem. Keep it in the smallest case possible. That makes it easier to fix. When you get it out of the box, then it becomes more difficult to fix. The 24-hour criticism fast. Could you do that? For a period of 24 hours, could you refrain from criticizing yourself, the government, the food, your boss, the co-workers, your spouse, your surroundings? Could you do it for 24 hours where you would not criticize anything? Could you do that? Could I do that? Watch out for backseat driving comments about other drivers. Phone calls are dangerous, especially if they put you on hold. Or you get one of those talking machines that gives you one of those messages. And then you got to say your name and your number until you get to a human voice. You know what that causes you to do? You'll be criticizing before you know it. You know how easy it is to criticize? But you know, if we could learn not to do it for one day, just one day, you think we could learn to do it for a lot of days? Think we might be able to make a better habit? A good habit? Let me ask you something. Why should you try? Well, number one, it will increase your awareness of the critical nature of our society. We live in the critical nature of our society. That's the way our society is designed. If you don't believe it, watch the news. How much of it is critical? How much of it is laying and blasting somebody? How much of it? It will help you become aware of your own compulsion to criticize. It will enable you to experience the power of self-mastery that you can stop criticizing needlessly. And most importantly, it will help you lay in your home a foundation for love and acceptance instead of rejection. Couple criticism with compliments. How easy is it to criticize? Somebody will criticize how long this lesson is. That's how easy it is. But how about if we tried to compliment more than we criticize? Notice the ratio, 3 compliments to 1. Read Revelation 2:1-4. He was criticizing the church at Ephesus. But he began with 3 compliments. until he got to the criticism. Remember the criticism? Thou hast left your first love. But before he got to that, he gave them three compliments. If you read the seven churches of Asia, five of them were given rebuke and criticism, but with every one of them, he complimented more than he criticized. That's a biblical example. The bitter pill of criticism can be swallowed much easier if it's first sugar-coated with medicine of sincere praise. You know where I learned that? I learned that from Paul. Read Paul's letters. How does he begin them? Read the First Corinthian letter. You know that scathing letter that he wrote to the church? You know that all the churches have all those problems? Read the first 8 verses of that chapter. He compliments them. He praises them. He reminded his readers of the need for change in their conduct, but before he got to that, he praised the things that they were doing right. You know why he did that? He wasn't trying to soft them. He wasn't trying to butter them up. He was trying to show them that he could see both sides. What it does shows is that you're equal-minded. Brother, there's good in all of us. If you're married, there's good in your mate. There's things that you love about your mate. There's things that your mate does that makes your life so much better. Why not emphasize that before you get on the things that you want to change? Why can we do one and can't do the other? Why can we criticize but we can't find time to compliment? Why is that? You know why? We've gotten into bad habits. How does one receive criticism constructively? Say thank you. Thank you. Let your first word be thank you. Don't let it be, how dare you. Well, let me tell you something about you. No. That's not how you accept constructive criticism. 1 Thessalonians 5:18, in everything give thanks. Why should you be that way? Let me give you some things to consider. Number one, he said it to your face. He didn't say it behind your back. He could have. You know, the person that's coming to criticize you, he could have just criticized you behind your back, but he didn't. He came and told you face to face. You ought to be thankful for that. It is true, you need to change, then you have an opportunity to grow. You know what that means? You can benefit from it. You need to be thankful. If false, it gives you the opportunity to correct the misunderstanding, and then both of you will be on the same page. Instead of getting angry because his facts are wrong, you correct his misunderstanding, and then you both can see clearer. You see, you can make it. Even if it's wrong, you can make it come out right, can't you? Can't you? You do if you have the right attitude. We need to always ask, what can I learn from this criticism? Now listen, not all criticism is valid. But you can still learn something from any kind of criticism. But if there is something wrong, then take action and be thankful that you have been pointed out to you. Here's what we need to do, brethren. We need to think the better instead of thinking the worst. We need to not think that person is trying to destroy us, trying to find fault with us. We need to look at it as he's trying to make things better. He's trying to better our relationship. This is true with husbands and wives. This is true with parents and children. It's true with elders in the congregation. It's true with the preacher in the congregation. We strive to do things, make it better. And if we need to have criticism in order to make it better, let's make it better. Let's not get offended. Let's not get our nose out of joint. Let us not get all so high on our high horse that we can't be corrected. Let us be humble. Let us be objectable. Let us be objective. Let us look at it. Because maybe we need it. Maybe we need it. What about the change about the things that won't change. And above all, have a fervent love for one another. For love will cover a multitude of sin. Love accepts many imperfections. Now let me be honest on this point. There are some things that you can change, and there's some things that you can't change. Now I'm going to use me for an example. I'm very emotional. That's my character. That is what I am all about. And I state things in a very emotional way. And if I believe something very passionately, you are going to know it. Now I can work on presenting it in a better way, but I can't erase the passion. That's part of me. But now let me ask you something. Do all of us have things like that? And can I love you enough, and can you love me enough, that you can look beyond that and get to what I'm trying to say and what I'm trying to do? I think you can do that. And I think I can do that with you. But the things I can change, and the things that need to change, then I ought to change them. We just have to accept some things. That's just life. That's just reality. I have something in my office that I look at every day. And I pray that I have the wisdom to understand the meaning of it. The serenity prayer. Many of you have seen it. You know it. I've seen it in your homes. God, grant me the serenity to accept the things I cannot change, and the courage to change the things that I can change, and the wisdom to know the difference. How much better would our relationships be if we understood and practiced that prayer? In every relationship we have, relationships between husband and wife, between parents and children, between elders and congregations, preachers and congregations, how much better would the relationship be if we practiced the meaning of that prayer? Too many times we don't know the difference. And that's when we get in trouble. Let him that knows, who turns a sinner from the error of his way, will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. There are times that I will stand in this pulpit and I'm going to rebuke and I'm going to criticize. But I hope and I pray that you take it with the heart in the way that it is given. It is not to find fault. It is not to belittle you. It is not to humiliate you. It is because I love you and I want you to go to heaven. And I want you to be everything God wants you to be. And I want to be everything God wants me to be. Because that's the only way that all of us are going to make it. And so in conclusion this morning, don't mind criticism. It's not the enemy. If it is not true, disregard it, forget it. If it's unfair, avoid being irritated by it. If it's ignorant, smile. If it's justified, learn from it. Be thankful for it. And be thankful that men and women loved you enough to want to make you a better person. I leave you with these two verses in the scriptures. Love. It bears all things. It believes all things. It endures all things. And love never fails. Brethren, criticism is a necessary part of growing, maturing, and learning. But we must do it in a way that is profitable, that is acceptable, that will make the relationship better, closer, stronger, and more enduring, instead of destroying that relationship and making it worse than when we began. And let me tell you all something in conclusion. We have the ability to be able to do this in a way that will bring glory and honor to God and will bring glory and honor to all of our relationships. If you're here and you're lost, and you're outside of Christ, it is not my role or my responsibility to criticize your choice up until this time. That's your free will choice. But my duty is to remind you that there is a time when you will be held accountable for that decision. And that will come at judgment, or that will be, you will realize it at your death. But before that time comes, God gives you time and opportunity to render obedience to the gospel. Hearing the word of good is to produce faith in your life. Romans 10:17. That faith is an absolute essential quality for you being a child of God. You must believe in God. You must believe in His Son. You must accept the things that you read in Scripture as fact. And you must believe the Bible is the inspired Word of God and the final will and authority of all matters of religion. But you must repent of your sin. You must come out of sin. Sin has alienated you from God. Sin is keeping you away from God. Sin is keeping you in spiritual condemnation, but God has given you a way out. If you'll turn away from that sin, if you'll repent, if you'll come confessing Christ as the Son of God, and then you'll take that confession and you'll submit to the watery grave of baptism that you might contact the blood of Jesus Christ. The Bible says in Romans 6 that we arise to walk in newness of life. You are a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things are new. 2 Corinthians 5:17. You are a new creature. You are a child of God. You're in the kingdom. You're in the church. And you're a member of the body of Jesus Christ. And you have a spiritual inheritance in heaven if you will remain faithful all the days of your life. If you're here and you are a child of God and you've wandered away and you've lost your way and you've become disoriented and you've gone back into the world, you need to refocus. You need to come home. You need to pray and ask God to forgive you. And passages like James 5:16, that we're told that we confess our faults one to another. What did He say? He'll forgive us. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our fault, He will forgive us. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. If we can help you in any way this morning, we bid you to come forward as together we stand.